don't we give the Lord another hand? Why don't you say it? Isn't that something? Absolutely. Yeah, we gave Pastor Sonny a workout this week. That last family that was baptized, the last five there was an entire family that all came to Jesus. So pretty awesome, huh? Very awesome. And, you know, there have been more baptisms since then. So we'll show you those next time. So, well, hey, we are continuing our series, Living Generously. We're unpacking two very powerful proverbs from chapter 3. And they're in verse 8 and 9. Let's read them together. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Is this coming back to you? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, last week, we focused primarily on verse 9. That was kind of the focus of that sermon. And we asked this question, what does it mean to honor God? And I think we'd all agree, like we talked about last week, honoring God doesn't mean that we, you know, say the right words or show up to church on Sundays. No, it's demonstrated in how we live our lives. That's what it means to honor the Lord. We demonstrate it. And so when we talked about this idea of the first fruits, and Solomon pointed to that as a demonstration that you're honoring God with your wealth, and we deduce from that, the first fruits, these principles from the Old Testament, that if we're going to honor God with our wealth, our resources, our increases, then we need to first of all give God our first, give God our best, and give God our trust. And I hope you prayed this week and you got down before the Lord and you asked the Lord those questions that I encouraged you to pray last week. Am I honoring you with my resources? God, show me the way. And so that was last week's sermon. Today I want us to focus more on verse 10. In verse 10, what's it say up there? Give God and then what? And your barns will be filled with, your vats will be brimming over. Okay, remember, Israel at this time is a very agricultural society. So when we talk about barns and vats, that'd be full barns, that'd be vats of wine or olive oil, which was really, we're talking about economic security. That's what Solomon is talking about, barns and vats being full. So in this economic society, talking about full barns and vats and that kind of stuff, when you bring your first fruits, when you demonstrate it this way, you're basically giving away food that you could be eating or animals that could be sold. You're giving away things before the harvest came in, before you knew the outcome of your giving. And the last time I checked, back in this day, there was no crop insurance, okay? There was, you know, I don't think that existed back then. There's no backup plans. So if you give away your first and the storm comes in and washes the rest out, well, there's nothing left. You give and you trust, and that's the first fruits. And so Solomon's wisdom here, just kind of get us back into the frame of mind, is actually quite clear. His counsel to the Israelites is like, it would be wise if you honor God with your first and your best and your trust. And God will see to it that all your needs are met. That's the wisdom that Solomon is saying. And that same wisdom actually applies to the subject of tithing, which in the Old Testament, tithing and first fruits, they're a little bit different, but they're very similar in understanding what their purposes were. But technically, there's a little bit of different application. Like first fruits, when you give your first fruits in the Old Testament, it's like you're saying to God, I am giving you the best before I know what's coming next. That's first fruits. Now, tithing is a little bit different. It's when somebody would say, God, I'm giving you my tithe, or I'm giving you a tenth. Tithe and tenth are the same, and I'm giving you a tenth of what you've already provided. So there is a technical difference between the two, but ultimately, they both have the same outcome. Honor God with your resources and trust him completely. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 is probably the one singular verse that probably sums it up, tithing and what they had to live under. The old covenant is a tithe from everything from the land, whether grain for the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. This was the old covenant law. This is what they had to do. It was very marked out. It was scripted out. This is what you do. So throughout the book of Deuteronomy, especially, when you read about tithing and first fruits, bringing your best, bringing a tenth, and every time they talk about it, there in the Old Testament, especially Deuteronomy, it's all in the same kind of frame of mind. Do these things and God will, here's what it says, bless your hands. He will bless your land. He will fill your barns. Everything you put your hand to, the Lord will bless it. That is the understanding of first fruits and tithing for the people of Israel. But when you get to the book of Malachi, you get a little bit deeper into the timetable here of the Old Testament, we learn that the Israelites were doing what? They were bringing their diseased and their deceased animals. We learned about that just a little bit last week in Malachi chapter 1. But what we learned as you get a little deeper into the book of Malachi is that the Israelites were not just only doing that, they were withholding their tithes entirely. And you know what God called them when they did that? There's a very specific word there in the Old Testament. He calls them, do you know it? Say it. He called them robbers. Robbers. Have you ever heard God call somebody a robber before? Right there in the book of Malachi, he calls them robbers. Let me show you. You don't need to turn there, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he says, but you ask me, how are you robbing me? This was the response of the Israelites. How are we robbing you, God? And he says this, in tithes and offerings. And he says, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And then he says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. So lots of things have changed for the Israelites from when the law was written, that Leviticus passage, to the time of when Malachi the prophet was interceding on God's behalf. But what's going on and what's being very clear is that their lack of giving here in Malachi, their lack of doing what was right with their tithes and offerings exposed a dark side of their spiritual condition. So God unleashed a challenge to these Israelites. He says, here's what you need to do. Bring the whole tithe. Don't skimp out. Bring the whole tithe and watch me go to work. That's what he said. And then he says, test me. Test me. Now, we're not used to this kind of language coming from our Heavenly Father. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where God tells his people that I'm okay if you test me in this. Now think about that. When it comes to tithes and offerings, this is the only place in the whole Bible where God says, I give you permission to put me to the test. And that's the challenge that he throws down for these Israelites. So to summarize the heart of the Old Testament teaching on tithes and offerings, first fruits and all of that, it's simply this. God promised under his old covenant to bless those who honored him with their resources. He never promised, not once, to make them rich and wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. He never promised them that they would have unending perfect health and they would never get sick or experience a problem. He never promised them that, but he did promise to keep his covenant and provide when they honored him with their obedience and they acknowledged that God was their provider. Do you see? And this is the wisdom that Solomon is getting at. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your offering, and God is gonna fill your barns and your vats. God's gonna take care of you. That's the heart of generosity and giving, first fruits and tithing in the Old Testament. Now you might be wondering this question. If God made those promises in the Old Testament, do they still apply to Christians today? Well, I'm so glad you're wondering that question. And I'm sure that was on the tip of everybody's tongue. You were just about to, I saw somebody raise their hand. I got a question, Pastor. I'm sure that was it. Do these things that I'm talking about and referencing, do they still apply to us today? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. But the way they apply is a little different. So these teachings, they apply to us, yes, but how they apply has changed a little bit. Under the old covenant, And when I say Old Covenant, let's be on the same page. When God rescued the Israelites out of slavery, he established a covenant, which is an agreement. I will be your God, you will be my people, you're gonna live this way, and I'm gonna do this, and you're gonna do that, and you're gonna be an example to the whole world of what following the one true God looks like. And out of that, we got the Ten Commandments, we got the law, and we got the law of the first fruits and tithing and all. This is how we're gonna have a relationship together, and this is how you're gonna have a relationship together, and you can be a righteous people if you do that. The Old Covenant. But we don't live under the Old Covenant, do we? We live under the New Covenant. So what's the New Covenant? Well, it's a new agreement between God and his people. And that New Covenant was written in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus talked about this when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and 3 days later was raised to life. The Lord instituted a brand new covenant. And that covenant is not based on the law anymore. It is based on grace, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's God's family is defined by those who have put their faith, their whole obedience and trust into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. So under the new covenant, when we talk about tithing and generosity, we are giving out of a gratitude of grace, a gratitude of grace. The heart behind the promises, like what Solomon is referring to and whatnot, that all remains the same. God still provides for those who honor him. But now, we give in response to what Jesus has already given to us. We don't give to earn God's favor. We don't give to check a box. We don't give to earn righteousness and none of those things. We give because we give out of our honor to the Lord for what he has done for us. So, I want to take a few minutes and I want to look at what this is actually like for believers today as followers of Jesus. What is it actually like? You got your Bibles? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's what we're gonna be spending the rest of our time today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're also gonna be in chapter 9, okay? So two whole chapters. And while you're finding that, it's in the New Testament, I just want you to know that these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, is where we get a chunk of our understanding on how Christians are supposed to be generous and how we are supposed to give. Now, today, I'm gonna summarize a whole lot of chapter 8 and chapter 9 because it's two whole chapters and it's long, but here's what I wanna challenge you to do. After today's message, maybe later today, tomorrow, this week, I want you to go back and read all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9. I want you to really understand and digest this the way that the Apostle Paul had originally had written it. But I'm gonna summarize large parts of this for us today. Have you found 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Are you kind of where we need to be? Let me tell you what's going on. The context of this part of the Bible is this. There is a famine in Jerusalem, and Christians there are struggling to survive. And so Paul is collecting money from a lot of these other churches from across the region to help them out. And the church in Corinth, they had promised a year earlier that they were gonna participate in this offering. In fact, they were really looking forward to it, but they hadn't followed through. And so Paul is writing in this letter to them, encouraging them to go ahead and complete this offering. But this isn't just about like one offering, okay? This is really what's happening is Paul is gonna take this as an opportunity to teach Christians about giving, and we're gonna learn more about it here than I think anywhere else in the New Testament. So Paul, I'm gonna look at this map up here. This is kind of a snapshot of the biblical landscape then. Here's Jerusalem down here. And so here's Corinth way over here. The Macedonian church has become a focal point in this passage. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. You know, this is kind of the area that Paul's gonna start throwing out some names here. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians in Corinth about the Macedonian Christians. Okay, and their story is absolutely stunning. That's what's in chapter 8 there. These people were poor. These people were really poor, actually. And on top of that, they were going through some severe hardships themselves. But here's what's just, I mean, as you read this on your own, like it kind of blows your mind a little bit. even though you could say they were suffering and struggling up in the Macedonian churches, they were so ready to give and that their generosity flowed right out of them. In fact, Paul is telling them that they basically begged me to participate in this love offering for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. And that's now think about that for just a minute. They're begging for the opportunity to give. These churches up here in Macedonia are begging Paul, no, you need to let us participate in this. How is that possible? You look at the landscape of what's happening here. These are Christians who probably don't know anybody in Jerusalem, and they may never meet them on this side of heaven. And they're like, we're all in. We're gonna give generously, and we're gonna help them out. Well, I can tell you something. Their generosity flowed from only one place, and that was their relationship with Jesus. That's it. There is no other reason for them to be as generous as what they ended up being. Their generosity did not flow from their bank account. It flowed from their relationship with Jesus. And so Paul is writing to the Christians there in Corinth about the Macedonian churches, and he essentially says this: you guys down there in Corinth are good at a lot of things. I admire you on a lot of levels. Your faith, your knowledge, your ability to speak and so forth, your love, it's awesome. But then Paul says, but here's where you need to start excelling in. You need to excel in the grace of giving too. Now just think about that. That's the phrase. You need to excel in the grace of giving. You got a lot of good things going for you, but you need to excel. Let me show you where we got 2 Corinthians open. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says to these Corinthians, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What is he saying? What is in there for us? I think Paul is acknowledging this reality that their giving, this generosity, it is a spiritual quality. Just like the other spiritual qualities. He lists it right there with all of these other attributes that they're known for. So he's like, your faith. Well, what is that? He goes, you're known for your faith, your trust in God, your ability to communicate, which is like saying, your knowledge, you have understanding of things, you can communicate those things. He says your speech is like awesome. It's a spiritual quality. He talks about their earnestness, which is their sincere devotion, and their love, and which is a care for others. And now he's saying, let me add something to it, a spiritual quality that you guys need to grow in, and it's in giving, the grace of giving. Be generous with your resources. So what, to me, I read that, I'm going, it's pretty clear what Paul is doing. He's saying giving, the grace of giving, the ability to give, and all that comes with it, falls into a category of a spiritual quality. Just like faith, just like speech, just like knowledge, all of those things. And it sure sounds like to me that he's saying that if a Christian excels like they did in faith and knowledge and speech and earnestness and love, but not in generosity, it's almost like Paul's implying, then maybe you're not as a mature Christian as you thought you were. So he's leveling this stuff out. It's about the fullness of being a follower of generosity. It's part of a full package of Christian maturity. That's what Paul, I think, is trying to get these Christians in Corinth to understand. And the Macedonian churches, who had very little in resources, they seem to understand it better than the Corinthians. Now, he's really quick to say this next. Look at the very next verse, verse 8. I am not commanding you. Okay? This is a very important phrase here. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I'm not telling you what to do, Paul's saying, but I just want you to see what everyone else is doing, okay? It's not a command, but a little bit of a test. Something that you're gonna notice as you read through the New Testament, especially when it comes to tithing and offerings and things like that, you're going to notice that there is an absence of the Jewish regulation of tithing in the New Testament. You're not going to find that. Paul is not commanding them to tithe. He's not saying, you give me a tenth so I can take it to Jerusalem. And you know what? If you go to the book of Leviticus where it says to give it to, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Christians, because why? We're under the new covenant. We are not bound by the law, okay? And Paul is not hanging the law over their heads. That would be absolutely opposite of all the things that Paul wrote about. He's not hanging the law over there. He's not putting regulations on top of them. He is compelling them. And how does he compel them? He points to the very next verse, verse 9, to the generosity of Jesus. What's the very next thing he says? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is Paul doing here? He's like, listen, we got to help these brothers out. I know everybody else is excited and they're giving. It's a spiritual gift, really, of generosity. But let's look at it through the lens of Jesus. How was Jesus generous? What does Christ-like generosity look like? The most important and most generous person to ever live. What did he do? He gave it all. And this is Paul's, it's time to be like Jesus. It's time to be generous. So that's what's happening there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, if we fast forward to the next 20 verses, when you read that on your own, you're going to hear Paul say things like this. Hey, look, you guys, you were the first ones to get excited about this offering about a year ago, but you got distracted. You never followed through. So now let's just finish what we started. I want you to give according to what you have and what you are willing to give. And he tells them God accepts, you know, your gift based on your means. It's not based on what you've done. And the goal here, and he writes all about this, is equality in the body of Christ. He's basically saying, listen, they have a need and you can meet that need. And you know what? Down the road, you know, the tables may turn and you have a need and they're going to return the favor and help you out. We're all on the same team here. That's basically the next 20 verses. And then he explains some logistics, how we're going to collect this offering and what they can expect. Now, jump down to chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to take a big jump forward, okay? After all this talk about the Macedonians' example, after challenging the Christians, the Corinthians, to follow through on their commitment, Paul is now going to download on them, and I would say on the church in general, the most comprehensive teaching on giving found anywhere in the New Testament. You ready? Let's read these next verses together. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How many of you read those verses before? All right, a lot of us. He goes on to say, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. What does this sound like? This sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? This sounds like Solomon's wisdom. This sounds very much like the promises of God from the old covenant. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he, who's the he, God, supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Do you hear the Old Testament promises still coming through in what Paul is saying? You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Now, I started this sermon out today and last week's sermon with this question: what does it mean or what does it look like to honor God with your wealth? Coming back to that proverb, what does that mean? You know, and Solomon said it's your first fruits. And we might say today we say it's your increase. We might even say your paycheck. And so we're getting down kind of the brass tack. What does that look like for you and me today? And maybe there's some questions that come up like, well, am I supposed to tithe? Is that what all of this, am I supposed to do that? You know, and if so, what amount would honor the Lord? And maybe the question that follows that is 10% still the biblical standard for Christians today? These are all, I think, good questions that we should ask as we consider what the Bible teaches about generosity, especially in light of what Paul is teaching the Christians there in Corinth. Let me give you some clarity on tithing, because I know this can be confusing, and quite honestly, if you turn on television preachers, you're going to get a different kind of message on tithing than I think what is actually biblical. And that has created some confusion, I think, for Christians. So let me just say some things to kind of help our understanding. The New Testament does not command a specific percentage like the Old Testament did. Okay, that's one of those differences between the Old Covenant law and the law of grace that we live under now. He never says to anybody, you have to give me 10% or you have to tithe 10%. And Jesus, he only mentions tithing when he is confronting the Pharisees for them being so legalistic with it. So that's all that really Jesus said about it. So what does the New Testament teach? What can we deduce? Well, if you take the teaching that Paul just gave that we read about, and it's broader than that, we're just looking at a little bit of it. He seems to be saying this for the church today. He goes, my counsel to you is to give regularly and to give proportionately based on what the Lord's already given to you, to give generously and to give joyfully. That seems to be, in a nutshell, what Paul is saying. Now, if you were to go back, you don't need to, I'll do it for you. If you go back to the first letter that Paul wrote them, 1 Corinthians, when this whole conversation of the need in Jerusalem came up, this is what Paul first wrote to them, and it's in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. What is Paul acknowledging? He's saying on the first day of the week. Well, that is consistent with their regular time of worship. By this time in the church, they're meeting on Sundays and they're coming together to worship the Lord, get in God's word, have the Lord's supper. And now it seems like what Paul is instructing the Christians, at least in Corinth, to do, and I would say it's probably broader than that, is that now I want you to come ready to worship the Lord and think through, what does it mean to honor God with your wealth? And set aside that, and so be regular, be generous, be proportionate, be joyful in your giving. That's what I think Paul is trying to communicate. Now, let me tell you that many Christians today, including myself, I'm gonna throw myself in this camp. And I would say that there's probably plenty of you right here in this room that would throw yourself in this camp as well. You find that 10% as a first fruit given to God is a wonderful and very helpful starting point. I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay, nobody fainted and passed out on me. Let's make sure we're still good. This is where I am at. I do believe when you examine all of it and God's heart and his intentions, and you know, I'm a big fan of I can't see that God has really changed at all. I think it's biblical, I think it's practical. I think if you were to say 10%, I think it honors God with our first and our best. But the beautiful thing about what Paul is writing in the New Testament is that really this has nothing to do with a rigid percentage. It's about a generous heart. That's at the end of the day. That's where Paul is getting at. It's not a rigid percentage, it's about a generous heart. So if there's no command in the New Testament about a percentage, you might be wondering, well, Joe, why do you keep throwing that word tithe around? Because you just said tithe and tenth. They mean the same thing. Why do I throw that out? Why does it sound like you are encouraging tithing? Well, for one, I am. But secondly, But secondly, because, in my opinion, freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we lower the bar, okay? Freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we lower the bar. It means that we are empowered to exceed it. When I think about living under the law of grace, I don't think that 10% is the ceiling that we're stuck under. I think it's the floor that grace invites us to build upon. That's what I think. That's what your pastor's opinion is, which should be your opinion, but that's what mine is. So I think the New Testament conversation, at least, seems higher than 10%. And I say that in light of this. The Macedonians that Paul was telling us about in chapter 8, they gave beyond their ability. That's what Paul said. It was beyond their ability. I don't think they came at that with a 10% mentality. The early church, when you read through the book of Acts, they gave and they shared everything they had. Remember that in Acts chapter 2 and those first few chapters? They gave it all. Nobody had a need. And my mind goes back to that moment during Jesus' ministry where he's sitting across from where people give their offerings in the temple, and he saw this little widow. And what impressed Jesus? It wasn't the amount. It was the heart. She gave everything she had. So under the old covenant, 10% was definitely the finish line. Whew, just got it in there. Check the box. I'm good with God. Under the new covenant, there is no finish line. Just increasing generosity as God increases your capacity to give. And so because of all of this, my thoughts on the issue is that the tithe, the tenth, is still practical, it's still biblical. I think it serves as a benchmark that helps us move from what I would call vague intentions, what am I supposed to do, I don't know, to some more concrete thinking on what it means to honor God with our wealth and be obedient. So when I say you should tithe, please hear me. I am not putting you back under the law. It's very important. When I say tithe, I am in no way putting you back under the law. I am inviting you to what I believe and what I've experienced is a proven pathway of trust and countless blessings that come with it. Because I believe when you honor God with your first, God's going to fill up your barns. And I have experienced that in my own life. Now, let me also acknowledge this as well, because this is really important. I joked about some of you passing out when I said 10%, but here's a more real thing I want to say. Some of you right now is like, 10%? Pastor, are you crazy? I can't even pay my mortgage right now. I don't even know how I'm going to feed my family for the rest of this month. And listen, I know that reality exists. And you might be right here saying, I can barely pay my bills. I'm having a hard time even syncing up with what you're saying right now. And I just want to tell you that if you're in that situation, I get it. And I'm gonna say the same thing that I said last week, that I would never ask you to give what you don't have. The Bible doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. The question is this, rather, and this is what we all have to wrestle down. What does it look like to honor God with what I do have? What does honoring God look like with the first and the best and with all of my trust? What does that look like? Paul pointed out that the Macedonians gave out of their extreme poverty. So we actually know that level of income and that when it comes to being generous with God is really not even the conversation. They gave out of extreme poverty. That's chapter 8, verse 2. So even if you're like, I don't have anything to contribute that would make any difference at all. It's just so, if you would say, like, what I would give would be so small. I'm going to tell you something. Based on everything I see in Scripture, even the small matters greatly to God. Because God sees our hearts. God doesn't see the amount. The heart is what God cares about, not the amount. The heart is what God cares about, not what's actually given. And as you give in faith, this is what the experience of millions of Christians before you could all testify to, that when you give in faith, watch how God provides. And here's been my experience. This is what been many people in this room could testify to, that sometimes giving, when we perceive that what we have right now is very little, is actually what teaches us to trust God the most. It's an interesting paradox of how this works in Scripture. When we give God our first, our best, and our trust, we watch God move in many ways. So Paul said, give according to your means. That's chapter 8, verse 11. But if you're in serious crisis right now, just like I was, I can't feed my family, can't pay my bills, don't even know if I'm going to have a house, can I just tell you something? You're in a situation where the church should be helping you. You're in a situation where the church family should be helping you. And sometimes we're really good at that, and sometimes we got a lot of growing to do ourselves. Remember, Paul is teaching that the foundational teaching about this whole generosity thing was based on a need in Jerusalem. There were Christians there that were suffering. They couldn't provide, severe famine that they were experiencing. And we were coming together as the church to meet that need that they had. That's what's driving Paul. As your pastor, let me tell you why I think you should tithe. I'm going to say something. Some of you will totally get this. Some of you, you'll need to think on it. But it has been my experience in ministry that those who tithe on a regular basis, and what I mean by that is Christians who have made a commitment to set aside a portion of their earnings or their increase to give that back to God, people, Christians who do that on a regular, proportionate, consistent basis, have a much more rewarding and fulfilling Christian life than those who don't tithe at all, have never thought about it, or give sporadically, or treat God like a tip at a restaurant. Now, that's been my experience. I believe giving leads to a much more enriching walk with God. And so verse 6 shows us this truth. Look at verse 6 again. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, again, let me get a little personal with you here for a moment, because this verse right here has been my experience. This verse 6 has been my lived experience. And as your pastor, let me tell you why I think you should tithe. Not just because the Bible teaches it, but because I have seen in my own life God prove himself over and over again that he'll keep his words and his promises are real. And I have been a tither my entire life. And I can see his blessing in so many ways. So I'm giving my testimony a little bit. Here's where I learned about tithing. Maybe you learned about it the same way. I had a Christian father. My father was a preacher. And I remember when I was very little, my dad started giving me an allowance. I'm talking elementary school. And that allowance was $2 whole. Man, did I live like I was living high on the hog. I felt like, woo! And then here's what we did every time I got that. My father would help me separate the tithe. In fact, did you have that? Did you ever give your kids those little piggy banks? It's like here's your income, here's your tithe, and here's your savings. And I remember I had that, and my father would say, okay, out of this $2, 20 cents, 10% is a tithe. And so we would separate 2 dimes out of that allowance. And man, I'm telling you, I was so proud and so happy to go to kids' church that next Sunday morning with my 2 dimes, and I'm gonna give to the Lord. And I would just clink it right there in the plate. Bam! Look what I just did. Bam! That's how I was taught about generosity. And that has been my pattern my whole life. Now, I've got other patterns too that I grew up with, like the pattern of my brother and I as kids climbing during church. My dad would be preaching, and we would belly crawl under the pews from back to front, and we would touch people as we went. And that was also a pattern, but that didn't teach me anything except what the paddle feels like. Somebody reported us. I remember one of these belly crawls, I found $20 on the ground. And I thought, man, this is awesome. I put it in my pocket, and then I was dumb enough to tell my dad about it. Dad, look what I found. Well, where'd you find that? Just around. He didn't know about the belly crawl at that moment. Just around. And he said, did you find that in the sanctuary? I said, sure did. He said, go put it in the offering plate. What? And he said, I guarantee you, somebody meant to put that in the offering plate, And that is where it should go. But why? Finders keepers, losers weepers. That doesn't work in the church, I guess. So then I had to reluctantly give with no joy in my heart at all. I had to give that $20 into the offering plate. Being a little silly here with you, but I can tell you from my own personal experience, that has been my pattern for as long as I can remember. And I can tell you that the river of generosity that flows from God is much wider than money, and it's much broader than I could have ever imagined in my life. And Paul says, what Paul says, I'm telling you, has been my experience. If you look at verse 8, what does Paul say next? And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I don't know how your walk with Jesus is, but I'm reminded often that the Lord is my provider and that he has watched out for me and he has cared for me generously. And he has been so generous when it comes to spiritual blessings. He has been so generous to my family when it comes to relational blessings. Listen, there's all kinds of the abundance of God that pours out way beyond money. I feel like the Lord has given me purpose and meaning in my life, and contentment. And I get to live every day of my life knowing that I have a hope and a future, and that's got nothing to do with me being the pastor of this church. But I also get to be the pastor of this church. And I get to do this with the greatest and most generous church family that I've ever known, among some of the best people that I have ever rubbed shoulders with in my life. So yeah, God's been generous and faithful to me. I can't prove it, but I would suspect that the majority of Christians in our church family that have a similar feeling to like the ones I'm describing to you right now, they're probably all tithers. Can't prove it, but I would suspect they all are. And if you want to take that a step further, you can find somebody in this church and you can ask them. Find somebody that you perceive to have a very mature walk with Jesus and just go ask him, are you a faithful tither? Tell me about your giving journey. And I guarantee you, they're going to share with you stories of how God provided, how God came through when they didn't think they could, but God showed himself faithful. They're going to connect. I guarantee it. I promise you this is going to be the case. They're going to connect. Where they are in their walk with Jesus today is directly connected to the generosity they have sown out there and reaped back from the Lord. Guarantee it. Well, that's been my experience, that God is blessed. But you know why else I think you should tithe according to what Paul is saying here? Because it's worship. Because it's worship. Look at verse 11. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You're a part of something that brings worship to our Heavenly Father. So this too is larger than songs. This too is larger than just showing up. It's worship of the Lord. You know why else I think you should tithe? Because God uses it and he multiplies it for the spreading of his word. Look at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, this gift is not just meeting a need. There's so much more that is happening. And again, I'll say this. I say it all the time. It's important. The Lord has not changed. What he desired from the Israelites in the Old Testament is still what I believe he desires from Christians today, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and that we would honor him, and we would obey him, and we'd live holy lives and demonstrate that with our actions. I believe personally that the challenge that God threw down to the Israelites in Malachi chapter 3 about their tithing, I believe still applies today. God says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and you'll have so much blessing you won't know and have enough room to store it. You know what that says to me? If God's still throwing down that test to us today, which I believe he is, that says to me that if I tithe, and let's say I set apart 10%, let's say that's the number, then I would say the 90% that I have left with God's blessing is better than 100% without it. Now, that's not an original thought from me, but I heard that years ago and has been my reality, that 90% with God's blessing attached to it is greater than 100% without. Let me drop some information on you today. This will be surprising to some of you, and it won't be to others. But I don't know if you realize this or not. You probably don't, but right here at New Life, only about 20% of our church family regularly gives. That's true. Only about 20% of our church family regularly gives what I would call a tithe. And when I say tithe, I don't necessarily mean 10%. I mean that about 20% of our church family gives on a regular, consistent basis, which says that we've thought about this, we're proportioning our giving, and we're sharing generously. That also takes into account, we have a number of folks in our church that maybe give one or two times a year, because that's based on how their income comes in or their retirement or whatever. And that's also accounting for them as well. It comes down to about 20%. That's not criticism, that's reality. It's not criticism, that's reality. In the book of Acts, it says that the generosity of Christians is what fueled evangelism and ministry in the first century church. And I'm here to tell you today, it's the generosity of Christians that fuels the very same things in the church today. And I think about all the great things that has been accomplished here at New Life these last few years, all the changed lives, all the global Go mission partners we have, the local Go partners. I think about the ministry to kids and students. I think about our ministries to men's and women's and others in our church. We've been able to help a lot of people financially who are in crisis. We've been able to support a lot of ministry partners and as well as many ministry projects that hit very close to home. I think about the investments that this church has made in our online presence. We have an online reach that extends well beyond Arkansas and the borders of our country all the way to the other side of the earth. And we are ministering to people today. This church is. We're ministering to people who I can promise you will probably never meet this side of heaven, but we'll meet them in heaven. And they're following Jesus at a deeper level because of that. We've been able to provide employment for 28 people who turn around and they pour their whole lives right back into the New Life family, leading and serving. Over the last few years, we've been able to purchase property, build a new building, launch a new campus. Right now, just so you know, the Highlands campus is, it's usual, it's normal that we see well over 600, sometimes 700 people join us. And that's a campus that's right. That's a campus that's just a little over 2 years old. Look at the reach that God has given us. The Reardon campus, normally we see 800, 900, sometimes over 1,000 people every weekend at the Reardon campus. We have a couple hundred more people that join us live every weekend when they worship, and they're from all over the place. They can't be here, but this is their church family, and it's probably much larger than that because we can track how many devices are watching our live stream when we're giving it out, and we just count one person per device, and there's probably more than that on each device. Last year, we saw 109 people come to Christ, experience this life change, and be baptized. The year before that was right at about 100. And just in 2026 alone, we've seen many, many people. I mean, we saw 10 baptisms today. All right, 10. Do you see that? 10. Whole families coming to Christ. If that keeps up, I'm going to tell you, we'll see more baptisms and life change in 2026 than we probably have in a single year in the life of our church family. I could say more. But I tell you all that to say, look what God is doing and blessing through the financial generosity of about 20% of our church family. What do you think would happen if 100% of everyone who calls New Life their home started to tithe? If every last person who considers this their church family would seriously ask the question, what does it mean to honor God with my resources, my first, my best, and my trust? And every last one of us decided that we would start tithing. Well, I'll tell you what would happen. We wouldn't do just more of the same. We do things that we couldn't even imagine right now. We'd plant more campuses, I can tell you that. We'd reach more communities. We'd support more missionaries. We'd help more families in crisis. We'd see more lives transformed by the gospel. We could be more generous right here in this city and around the world. The question isn't whether God would bless that kind of collective faithfulness. We know he would. The question really is for our church family is, are we willing to trust him enough to find out? That's the real question. Imagine what God can do if every last one of us put God first and just said, I'm all in and I'm gonna excel in the grace of giving. So to kind of pull this all together, I know I'm a little bit long on my time today, but in my opinion, I do believe 10% is a good standard. But if you are a brand new Christian, or if giving has not been a part of your Christian journey at all, 10% may seem well out of reach for you right now. But let me encourage you to pray on this and seek the Lord and do something, not nothing. Do something, not nothing. I was talking to an individual in our church family last week after last week's message, and he made a point to tell me that when he got serious with the Lord a number of years ago and started really thinking about generosity, he said 10%, I couldn't even fathom that. It was just, but I want to do something. And so what he did, instead of 10, he said, I'm going to separate 2%. I'm going to look at my, I'm 2%. And he goes, I prayed on that, and I gave that to the Lord faithfully. In my mind, that was proportionally. And he goes, I gave that. And what I found was, I didn't think I could even do that, but then all of a sudden, I had enough to do that. And he bumped it up a little bit more. And he goes, I didn't think I could do that. But then I found over time, God provided and I could do that. And at this point, he's above 10%. And he says, I'm at the point in my life now, I don't miss it that much. I don't even miss it, I don't think about it. I need to go back and reevaluate my giving today. What that story is saying is that God has been faithful at every stage. He has grown his faith and his level of generosity has grown with his walk with Jesus. And the entire time, the consistency of that story is God took care of me. And that's how it works today. It may take a while for you to see it, but God will keep his word. So let me bring us back to where we started. What does it mean to honor God with your wealth? It means giving him your first, not your leftovers. It means giving him your best, not just what's convenient. It means giving him your trust, believing that 90% with God's blessing is greater than 100% without it. So I'm gonna ask you the same thing again this week. I want you to pray and ask God, what is faithful, generous giving look like for me right now? Maybe it's starting 2%. Maybe it's finally getting that 10%. Maybe it's moving well beyond the 10%, because I do know in our church, that is not a stretch for many of us. Whatever it is, take that step of faith. Set up a reoccurring gift. That's what I'd recommend. Set a reoccurring gift and set it and say, this is my commitment. And then test God in this. He's inviting you to do that. And watch what he does. Not just your bank account, but your heart and your faith and your joy. Watch what he does when it's all abundance, all of it. He can greatly bless. I think we should be a church that's generous like that. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just give you thanks for today. I thank you, Lord, that we can together take the time to unpack a serious conversation that is difficult for many of us. Because, Lord, we live in a world that competes with the wisdom of Scripture. Where, Lord, you're encouraging us to be generous, and we live in a world that says, hoard it all in. I just pray, God, that you will help us absorb these Scriptures today. Pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us and motivate us in how we should respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.